All right, you may or may not have heard of Brian Johnson. He's a Silicon Valley businessman who sold his tech company, Braintree, to start a new endeavor, immortality. The project is Don't Die. Don't you like that? Don't Die. The man who wants to live forever. The documentary has been streaming on Netflix since January of 2025, where the focus is on extreme anti-aging and longevity. Brian Johnson says, "The ultimate goal is to reach a point where for every year that passes, the body ages less than 1 year, effectively halting or reversing biological aging." This is not only his ambition, but it's our culture's search for meaning in life. 60 Minutes last fall interviewed Dr. Peter Attia, another renowned longevity expert. His book, Outlive: The Science and Art of Longevity, is the bestseller since 2023. And his podcast, The Drive, centers around the term Medicine 3.0 that emphasizes treating chronic diseases before they appear. He took the 60 Minutes interviewer on this exercise program that focuses on VO2 max training, right? If we're going to train, if you're going to do anything, they say, well, if you're walking, walking's no good. Well, walking is good, but it's not as good as this VO2 training that he's saying needs to happen for you to have better health and the chance for longevity. The search for immortality is not new, though. Throughout the years, doctors, scientists, business folks all alike have searched and researched on how to live forever. I mean, we all remember Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, don't we? I know, that's Hollywood, that's TV, but you know, they thought if we could just find the Holy Grail, and if we drink from that Holy Grail, then we will have the grace that will give us longevity. We will have immortality. The Incas, well, they also believed in the Fountain of Youth. You remember that search for the Fountain of Youth? Well, they found it. Did you know that? It's on the Island of the Sun in Bolivia. Real things, folks. People go there, they travel there, and drink from this precious fountain so that they can live longer. If I can just drink from the waters. See, people have the desire to live forever. This is nothing new. What are we doing? We're replacing satisfaction in God with satisfaction in life. We know the song, I want to live forever, right? And they go dancing along and doing all their things in our pop culture. That's our desire, is to live forever. And this is nothing new. In fact, Solomon says, you know what? I'm going to tell you that this is nothing new. I'm going to tell you that there'll be people who follow me who try to do the exact same thing that we are searching here this morning. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 12. What more can the king's successor do that the king has not already done? The answer is no one. No one. Solomon has been there, Solomon has done that. And as noble and sincere as all these people are, the end answer will be the same: death. All the brains in the world will never conquer death apart from God. Death is only conquered through Jesus Christ. And so let's dig into our text for this week as we ride along with Solomon's search so that we might realize life has meaning with God, but not apart from God. If we seek to fulfill our life in the things that are under the sun, it brings us no further than the fool that never even searches for these types of things. And so we're looking at why bother? Wisdom can't defeat death. We're looking at verses 12 through 17 this morning of chapter 2. But this is a double portion one. This is almost like a two-part message. And so I'm going to read all the way down to verse 23 to get the full context of what Solomon's talking about this week. And so we're at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Next, I decided to consider wisdom as well as foolish behavior and ideas. For what more can the king's successor do than what the king has already done? I realized that wisdom is preferable to folly, just as light is preferable to darkness. The wise man can see where he's going, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I also realized that the same fate happens to them both. So I thought to myself, the fate of the fool will happen even to me. Then what did I gain by becoming so excessively wise? So I lamented to myself. The benefits of wisdom are ultimately meaningless. For the wise man, like the fool, will not be remembered very long, because in the days to come, both will already have been forgotten. Alas, the wise man dies just like the fool. So I loathe life because what happens on earth seems awful to me. For all the benefits of wisdom are futile, like chasing the wind. So I loathed all the fruit of my efforts, for which I worked so hard on the earth, because I must leave it behind in the hands of my successor. Who knows if he'll be wise man or a fool? Yet he'll be a master over all the fruit of my labor, for which I worked so wisely on earth. This is also futile. So I began to despair about all the fruit of my labor, for which I worked so hard on the earth. For man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. However, he must hand it over, the fruit of his labor, as an inheritance to someone else who did not work for it. This also is futile and an awful injustice. Why does a man acquire from all his labor and from the anxiety that accomplishes his toil on the earth? For all day long his work produces pain and frustration, and even at night his mind cannot relax. I thought of you, Marty, about that one. This also is futile. Have you ever had those sleepless nights where you're just thinking about, you're processing what went through work? We'll come back in 2 weeks and we'll talk about that in depth. But for this week, we're finding out that wisdom, like work, are the two topics that are futile. He's going to continue in his search of looking at all these aspects and then say, well, why bother? Because it's like chasing the wind. It's meaningless. And so this week we're looking at wisdom, and next time, Lord willing, we will look at work. And so for today, verse 12, let's jump into it. Does wisdom make a difference in life? That's the question that he's asking. That's a question that you ask at times, isn't it? If I do this, what gain will I profit from it? That's what he's saying with the profit. What will I gain from this if I choose wisdom over folly? Because let's face it, folly looks intriguing at times, does it not? But is it really? Is it to your benefit to do so? And so here we are, verse 12. Does wisdom make a difference in life? Next, I decided to consider wisdom as well as foolish behavior and ideas, for what more can the king's successor do than what the king has already done? And so he's continuing this quest for the meaning of life. And we said his whole quest has been apart from God. You need to remember this. We're looking at this for an extended period of time, saying this is a search apart from God. We know the answer is that's not going to be helpful. You need to search for life in God, in Christ. But continue this discussion, continue this search of life, the meaning of life, apart from God. And so he says this week, I considered wisdom. I considered wisdom. And some of you are like, well, wait a minute. Didn't we talk about that in chapter 1? We searched for about wisdom then, and the answer is, well, yes, we did. I'm glad you remembered that. Generally speaking, we didn't test wisdom, though, with regarding pleasures that we talked about last week. We talked about laughter. We talked about alcohol. We talked about houses, vineyards, gardens, and resources, water, workers, livestock, and riches. We talked about all these pleasures and all these things, and there still is nothing. And so the word next in the NET translation, or many of yours, the ESV and others, have so in your English translations. It's a connection from the paragraph last time that we talked about. I don't know if you're familiar with this or not, but conjunction, junction, what's your function? Did you watch that commercial or the cartoon in the 70s? You know, cartoons used to be so educational. But now I don't know what they're teaching. But anyways, conjunction, junction, what's your function? He's tying it to the last paragraph. And so he's saying the pursuit of wisdom in light of these pleasures that we talked about previously. He decided to consider. Literally, he turned back to examine it more carefully. How do we look at wisdom? Not just talk about wisdom generally, but wisdom with regarding all these pleasures. So what do we say about wisdom? Wisdom is thoughtful and skillful. It's the disciplined life. Patience is a virtue type of thing, right? Literally, it's by being clear-eyed. There are no impairments in my eyes, in my vision whatsoever. While foolish behavior and ideas is distorted judgment. You can't see. It's fuzzy. It's distorted conduct. It's rebelliousness. This idea of ideas being put on here is the idea of rebelliousness. By pursuing the self-indulgent pleasures that we talked about last week without restraint. Remember, he was a partying fool last week. That's all I did, party, party. All I want to do is party, and that's all he did. And it brought temporary pleasure, not lasting joy. I was at the eye doctor this week. And you know how when they put those drops in your eyes? It blurs your vision. You're no longer clear-eyed. That's what the text is talking about here. When it's comparing one who is wise and one who's fool, it's like walking around with your eye, your pupils all, you know, it's like, man, all this light, it hurts. I can't handle the light. It gives me headaches. I have to close my eyes. I need to put those silly sunglasses on that you give me. They kind of give me some benefit, but I'm not clear-eyed. Wisdom means you are clear-eyed. You act in ways that are disciplined. Not just letting your desires of your heart just... Isn't that our problems at times? Our desires overwhelm us. And what do they say? It's going to bring you satisfaction. You're going to really love this. And so just take it on full strength. And what do we find out after we just got hit with a fire hose of our desires? Oh, this didn't satisfy. Why does my life stink so much? Why is everyone going against me? I thought this was going to satisfy me. You're being a fool. You're a fool if you think that living without clear eyes is going to be a gain, a benefit for you. Solomon has concluded, the self-indulgent pleasures are vanity. No matter how many of them you acquire, it will not satisfy. And so he circles back to wisdom to ask a more focused question. Does it make a decisive difference on how one lives? So does it really matter whether I live wisely or not? If we're all going to die, does it make any sense for me to live with wisdom rather than foolishness? Before he does that, he asks a second question. For what more can a king's successor do than what the king has already done? Another way of saying, Solomon already had the best resources to discover the answer. Any king, businessman or scientist that comes after him will not be able to say, well, Solomon was deficient in his research. Dr. Atiyah, you know, these other guys who are searching for immortality, they're not going to be able to say that Solomon lacked something in this investigation. Solomon had it all. Those things do not give the lasting answer, nor anyone who attempts this after me. They will get the same result because they're merely doing more of the same. And so the expanded journey of wisdom begins. Does wisdom make a difference in life? Here's the answer you'll love. The answer is yes and no. Don't you hate it when you get those answers like that? You're like, yeah, the answer is yes. And you're like, all right, cool. But no. Oh, so you're saying that I have to think more clearly about what this search is. And so let's start with the good news this morning. Instead of starting with the bad news, let's start with the good news because, well, that's what Solomon does. Wisdom is better than folly. Look at verses 13 and 14a. Wisdom is better than folly. I realized that wisdom is preferable to folly, just as light is preferable to darkness. The wise man can see where he's going, but the fool walks in darkness. Throughout this journey, the question has been about benefit. What will I gain by doing this? We said it's an accounting term. Will I have, am I in the black in my life, or am I in the red of my life? What gain will there be to me in accomplishing this, in doing this? And so Solomon found benefit in wisdom, while folly had none. He says it's preferable. There's a difference between wisdom and folly. And so he says, well, what's that advantage? What is that benefit? And the benefit is it helps a person to see reality. It gives accurate information. that is necessary in evaluating the situation. So many times we come to these things where we thought we had accurate information. We make a decision based on that information that we had, and then we find out in the future that that information was not accurate. It wasn't reliable. And so you then go, well, no wonder I'm in the position that I'm in, because I didn't have accurate information in my first evaluation of the situation. And so what does this do? It helps one to avoid harm. Isn't that what light does? Just as light is preferable to darkness. Thank you, Solomon. That's exactly what I believe. This is a running joke in my family. They all know I prefer a well-lit room. Why do I want a well-lit room? So I can see. It's benefit to me that I can see versus not seeing, because I'll step on a toy. I'll trip over a whatever. I mean, I want to be able to see, because if I have accurate information, it keeps me from harm. That's the idea. That's what he's saying. My eyes are not the best. Light enables me to see better. And so I keep on telling my family, it's biblical, man. It's biblical. Light up the place. Let's not have it so dark in here so people can see. Look what Solomon observed. The wise man can see where he is going, but the fool walks in darkness. When we lack wisdom, we lack light, metaphorically speaking. That's why so often my prayers to God are, Lord, please help me to see. Bring light to the situation, because then I can be more accurate in my decision making. There's so many passages in the Bible that use this light-darkness metaphor. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Do you want to gain wisdom? Read your Bible. Are you confused about a situation? Read your Bible. Well, you're paid to say that, Pastor. No. The Bible speaks about truth. The Bible reveals how one is to live wisely. No, it does not tell me how to fix my car. I'll give you that. But what I will say is, generally speaking, it does tell me how to fix my car. You say, really? It tells me to live in community. If I am lacking wisdom and I don't know how to fix my car, where do I turn? YouTube. Well, YouTube, that's still a person that's still somewhat of a community, but isn't it better if someone can help you work on your car? Isn't it better to take it into someone that knows how to fix your car? Which leads me to the second point. If you don't spend your whole paycheck every week and you put some money aside, when an emergency happens, then you can pay someone to fix your car for you. Isn't that wisdom? Isn't that another way to fix your car? And so, no, the Bible does not speak directly on how to fix your car, but it certainly gives you truth principles on how to fix your car. Proverbs 21:20. Precious treasure and oil are in the wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours all he has. Oh, man, I can't do that. Dave Ramsey calls it, now you have two emergencies. Not only do you have the emergency of the car breaking down, but you have the emergency that you can't pay for someone to fix it, or even pay yourself to buy the parts to fix your own vehicle. And so you now have two emergencies. At least if you save some for a rainy day fund, an emergency fund, then if your car breaks down, then you just have to help find someone to help you fix your car. And so, yes, the Bible gives me truth principles to live by that helps one to indirectly know how to care for their car. What is wise? What is foolish? But it also speaks on many items directly. We know many things, how it tells us how to live. We know because the Bible tells us. We lack wisdom because we're not getting light from God's word into our hearts. Not our eyes, our hearts. That's where righteousness, as we just sang about this morning, righteousness is written on our hearts. That means the desire will not be for rebelliousness. The desire will not be for my desires. God's desires. Is there benefit in being wise or being a fool? Absolutely. That's why the answer is yes. The answer is yes. Light is preferable to darkness. And so, Lord, help us to walk in the light. Now, you ready for the bad news? Death is the great equalizer. Death is, it's there. No one is going to live forever. I'm sorry, the songs, I was looking up these ancient philosophers, and there were so many songs that say, I want to live forever in it, that I just didn't even quote them to you this morning. But songs are all over. Queen sings the songs by where he's like, Queen is asking the same question as Solomon is. Is what good is it? What benefit is it to live, right? To live forever. Because we can't live forever. We're going to die. Yet, I also realized that the same fate happens to them both. So I thought to myself, this is that heart. We've talked about this for several weeks now, but when Annette says, I thought to myself, he says, in my heart, I was reasoning. My wisdom, my emotions, my will, the fate of the fool will happen even to me. Then what did I gain by becoming so excessively wise? So I lamented to myself, here's that heart again. Man, I was feeling down. The benefits of wisdom are ultimately meaningless. For the wise man, like the fool, will not be remembered for very long, because in these days to come, both will already have been forgotten. Alas, the wise man dies just like the fool. The same fate, that's death, happens to both. The wise and the foolish both die. Yes, there's wisdom in eating healthily. Yes, there's wisdom in exercising. But don't think that will prevent you from death. Bob Harper, you remember the TV show Ultimate Loser? Bob Harper was one of the trainers that was on that show. He taught overweight people how to live well, how to live wisely, and he did all those things. He says, this is what the exercise is. This is the type of foods that you need. This is the type of training that you have. You can't just do cardio. You have to do resistance training as well. He worked through all those things. He was fit, strong, and at 51 years old, guess what happened? Heart attack. Boom, down on the floor. Perfect fit man, knew everything about exercise, knew all this stuff, down on the floor. He would have died, except there was a doctor there that then did the paddles, did CPR, did the things that got him to the hospital, and he's alive. He had all the knowledge, all the discipline. I don't have that discipline. And the ability. Yet that's not what saved him. And so this is why it's so important to understand what Paul teaches in 1 Timothy 4, 8 through 9. It's the same thing. Paul is kind of going through a thing that Solomon went through, but he says, for physical exercise has some value. That's the yes portion of this, right? Physical value has some value. Physical exercise has some value. But godliness is valuable in every way. Well, how so, Paul? Well, it holds the promise for the present life, so you're going to have benefits here in this present life, but also the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. That's my question to you this morning. Are you giving it full acceptance where you understand that there's some value in living with wisdom here now, but there's full wisdom in living with God? And so, yes, please exercise. Don't say, Pastor Bruce said you don't have to exercise. It only has some value. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you should exercise. It will make you feel better. Your brain will be sharper. You won't get that fuzziness going on. If you are exercising, if you are eating right, if you're doing those types of things, just don't think it's going to make you live forever. Eventually, you're still going to die. But don't do so much exercise that it's a detriment to your spiritual exercise, to your spiritual health. I know people that are in the gym all the time, and yet they're in their Bible like, maybe a little here or there. What's it say about spiritual exercise? It will give you benefit now, but also in the future. So which would you rather have? Which is more valuable? It spans both. And so Solomon laments over the lack of benefit. Well, what's the gain? What's the gain in all this wisdom? Why spend all this time gaining wisdom, living wisely, if we both end up in the same place? His conclusion? I'm right there with the fool. That's where I'm at. All this wisdom has profited nothing when it comes to this way. Either way, Bob Harper was heading for a heart attack. He certainly felt better. He had more energy. His mind was sharp, but he couldn't stop death. And so Solomon says, well, this is meaningless. And before he ends his search, he gives his reasoning for it. For the wise man, he says, come on, like the fool, will not be remembered for very long. Because in the days to come, both will already have been forgotten. Remember, we're talking about wisdom literature here. I told you this in week one in the introduction that we're talking about wisdom literature. And wisdom literature does not give you like this matter of fact every single time that this will happen. It's a truth principle that is most often correct. And so let me give you an example. He says this, right? You will not be remembered for very long. So who's the first president of the United States? George Washington, right? Good. You all remembered him. That's a long time ago. Well, it's very long here. I mean, this has been 17, you know, this has been a period of time. You know there's a hook coming, don't you? Who's the 19th president? Now, I know some of you are like, I memorized my presidents. You're going through them in order right now. You're like, okay, one, two, three, four. You're trying to think through who that president is. I'm trying to confuse you so you can't remember that. Anyone? Anyone? Do you know what his policies were? Do you know anything about him personally? Of course not. It's Chester A. Arthur. Yeah, of course. Chester A. Arthur. It's kind of sad when you do like a Google search to see who's the least known, well-known president, and it pops up Arthur Chester. I was like, sorry, Arthur. You know, but people don't remember him. Do they? Do you know his policies? I mean, unless something extraordinary happens to that person, like being the first president of the United States, being the 16th and being, you know, assassinated, you're not remembering certain things, are you? And so, yes, you can say, well, we remember so-and-so. Do you think another 400 years from now they're going to remember, you know, these presidents? Maybe. Maybe not. What if the United States isn't even a country 400 years from now? Do you think they're going to remember these presidents? And so the truth principle is right here. You will not be remembered for very long. Yes, very long might be short for some, 3 or 4 generations, or it might be longer for others if they were well known, maybe a couple hundred years. But eventually, Solomon comes to the conclusion, you'll be forgotten. You'll be remembered for a little while, but as this time passes, the least, right, more people, there won't be a remembrance of you. And so both the wise and the fool will be forgotten and dead. And so Solomon gives his final conclusion here. Wisdom is valuable, right? That's the yes part of the answer, but not ultimate. That's the no part of the answer. Wisdom is valuable, but not ultimate. Look at verse 17. So I loathed life, because what happens on earth or under the sun seems awful to me. For all the benefits of wisdom are futile, like chasing the wind. You're like, thanks, Pastor. I'm so glad I came to church today. You're hitting me with all this dreary stuff. I'm all depressed again. Why bother? Why bother even living life? Well, I hope not. I hope not, because you know the rest of the story, do you not? You know that Christ came, that he died, that he was raised from the dead. You know that there is hope in Jesus Christ. And so I hope not. But there are people who do not know the rest of the story. You have family members. You have coworkers, neighbors, and whatnot that don't know the rest of the story. Have you ever observed someone that just loathes life? Have you ever saw one of your friends or one of your coworkers where they're just like, man, the burdens of life are crushing me. They're absolutely crushing me. Well, you know the answer why it's crushing them. They're trying to find value apart from God under the sun instead of finding value in God in Christ. This life on earth is supposed to crush us so that we look past the earth to the sun. The sun being Jesus Christ. And so don't just think about this from your perspective because you know the rest of the story. You have people around you who are burdened by life, who are disillusioned by life. If I just get one more thing, if I just get one more thing, if I just get one more thing. And yet there's no satisfaction. Why don't you help them to understand where to find satisfaction? Instead of letting them just chase after pleasure, after pleasure, after pleasure, instead of us getting confused at times. Don't we get confused at times? Don't our desires run wild at times? To where we think, oh, this thing is going to be just life-fulfilling. This is going to make my life so much easier. This is going to be so great. And then you get it, and you're like, oh, that was a dud. Well, it was broke, or it didn't even do this, or it didn't even do that. It's a bummer, man. Everything we pursue under the sun, and that pursue means that we're worshiping it, right? That there's a worship here. There's a strong desire for it. It's like chasing the wind. Insert picture of Toby. I'm sparing that for you this week of Toby chasing the wind, you know, in my backyard. No matter what avenue a person pursues, it's a dead end. They have lost all hope because they understand life apart from God rather than with God. And so that's where we come in as believers. We point them to the way, the truth, and the life. We point them to Jesus Christ. We just say, don't limit your search to the earth. That's foolishness. That's not clear-eyed. Clear-eyed opens your mind to the possibility that there is a God, that he's created you, that he loves you, and he intimately wants to know you. People need to continue the journey after the first conclusion that's on the earth to expand it to the heavens. Solomon's point is not that life itself is evil, nor that faithful work has no value. We'll get to that next week. It's that life merely lived under the sun, viewed only through its temporary earthly outcomes, can never bear the weight of ultimate purpose. The meaning of life is not found here on earth. And that's where people go astray. Death levels that playing field, does it not? People want to say, well, I'm so wise, but you're not going to get past death. Well, I'm so famous, you're not going to get past death. I can chase after all these things. You can't take it to you, you know, take it with you. Right? There's no U-Hauls following the hearse. It's going to get, that's what we're going to hear next week. It's going to get passed on to someone else. All your work, all your effort, you think, I've accumulated all this stuff. Boop, it gets passed on. It just moves right on to the next person. Isn't that disheartening? All the work that you've done on earth, and shoop, it just gets moved to the side. And then you don't get to make decisions. You don't get to control it. You don't get to build it up. You don't get to do any of those things. In fact, what we'll learn is that most people who get an inheritance blow it. They ruin it. They don't even use it for what you would want them to use it for. All these guys build up these companies and they're like, I'll pass it down to the next generation. You know what the next generation says? I really don't want to do that work, Dad. I really don't like that. I don't want to be interested in that. And they sell the farm, so to speak, right? Death levels the playing field. If you think that you're special, if you think that you're different, this is a wrong assumption. When life's meaning is built only on what we can achieve, own, or control, life eventually feels unbearable because none of those things can defeat death or last forever. Sorry, you will be forgotten. I'm saying this in love, right? I'm saying this in love. You will be forgotten. So how should you change your living now because you know this truth? That's the question. Know that God has not forgotten you. God knows you. And if you're one of his children, he has written your name down in the book of life. He knows you. He cares for you. And so, yes, as difficult as this life might be, as difficult as death will be, death's not easy, is it? Death will be difficult. Some people have it more easy when they do have the widow maker. But for other people, it's a slow, slow process to death. Will you continue to trust God? I hope so. Will you continue to believe in God when all this control and independence has been taken away from you? I hope so. Because your security, that's your eternal security, is found in God, not the things of the earth. But for those who just think about the things on the earth, yeah, it's horrible. And so you can see why there's such despair. You can see why he's so distraught over this. Because these temporary successes on the earth do not give eternal security because they were never designed to. God is the only one who can truly satisfy you. And so understand the conclusion from this week that Solomon makes. Wisdom is valuable. And so yes, don't be a fool. Right? Don't be a fool. Don't think, well, we're both going to die, so I might as well just be a fool. No, that's poor thinking. That's not clear-eyed thinking. You're impaired. You have something in your eye. They put too many drops in, and you just can't see. You can't. The light, that's God's truth, hurts you. I mean, when I went outside and I didn't have sunglasses, because I said, oh, my sunglasses are in the truck. I don't need one of those silly sunglass things they give you. When I walked outside, it was like, and I was just like, man alive, this hurts. And I'm like kind of walking through the parking lot like this, trying to get there. I see a car coming. I'm like, I just put my hand up and he stopped and I went by him and I got in there. And finally, I was like, light hurts. Truth hurts when you're being rebellious. When God's truth, when you're hearing it, either from God's word or a person around you, truth hurts because it's light being brought into a dark area. And so what are you going to do? Double down? Continue in rebelliousness? Or are you going to walk in the light? So wisdom is valuable. It's much better than folly, but it's not ultimate. Don't worship life. That's what he's saying. Don't worship life. Worship God. And so understand that there's limits of wisdom. Yes, wisdom's better, but there are limits to wisdom. What type of wisdom should you really desire? Wisdom that pleases God is the type of wisdom that you need. I need to have wisdom. When I lack it, I need to ask for him. Help me to see, shine light on the situation so that I might see, and it keeps one from harm. And why? Well, then gratefully enjoy God's good gifts. He does give good gifts. He does. He wants you to enjoy these pleasures, not worship the pleasure. He wants you to worship him. And so grow in wisdom. God's word is a light unto my feet. Grow in wisdom. That's my prayer for my children, for my family, for my church family. Grow in wisdom. You hear Peter say this. Grow in the knowledge of grace and understanding. I pray that prayer so often for all of you, for myself. Because a lot of times I act like a fool. And so I'm like, Lord, protect me from myself. God's word is a light unto your feet. Why try to live this life without God's word having an impact of shining where to walk? It makes no sense. Value life. Don't worship it. I've already said that. All people will physically die. And so value life. Don't worship. Isn't that what these doctors, these studies, this businessman, isn't that what they're saying? They worship life more than the creator of life. When they're looking for longevity, when they're looking for mortality, that's what they're worshiping. They're worshiping life That's a gift from God. You can't control the beginning or the end. Doesn't mean that you shouldn't exercise. Doesn't mean you shouldn't eat right. But if you think that you can control the beginning or the end, it's foolishness. And so hope in God for eternal life. He's the only one that can bring true peace. He's the only one that can truly satisfy. Let's pray. Father, you're taking us on a journey each week to see the meaninglessness of worshiping things here on the earth rather than you. And too often we fall into these snares, these traps. We let our desires just lead us to places where we should not go. And we then suffer the consequences for that. So Lord, help us to understand how to walk wisely, how to live in the light. We know John as well, where he says, men love darkness. We have that same fault at times. We don't want our actions to be seen. That's why they're done in the dark. But it says, you are the light. You have come to bring light into the world. And so I pray that we would be drawn to that instead of pushed away from that. But that ultimately, though, it's about living with you instead of apart from you. And so we ask for that wisdom this week, that we would be able to know what's going on in each of the circumstances that each of us bring to the table this morning, and that we would then not turn from it. And so thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us your truth. May we walk in truth and glorify you with our actions. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.